5 to 33. Husband loving wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery. But I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Amen. First, I pray that the grace of the risen Lord fills your homes and workplaces. This past week, we shared the life of Joseph, the special early morning service, and Good Friday service. To the naked eye, Joseph's life was a mess. It was tangled up like a twisted bread. It was incredibly exhausting, but he interpreted Pharaoh's dream. And finally, he was led to become the prime minister of Egypt, the greatest power of that time. Joseph went from wearing a multicolored coat to a slave's uniform, a prisoner's clothes, and finally, fine linen. Pharaoh and all his officials pleased with Joseph's plan. Joseph suggested appointing a wise man and using an appropriate tax system to survive the 7 years of famine. This was a mysterious work of God, so everyone recognized that Joseph was the only one who could solve this crisis. When the famine began after 7 years of plenty, just as Joseph interpreted a dream, Joseph saw his brothers coming to buy grain. Finally, he remembered the dream he had 20 years ago. He remembered the sheaves of grain bowing to him, and the sun, moon, and 11 stars bowing down. Now he understood why he was thrown into a pit. He understood why he was sold as a slave to Potiphar's house, instead of being killed. He understood why he was falsely accused and imprisoned. He even understood why his plan to go home after interpreting the cupbearer's dream didn't work out as expected. At that moment, his entire life was summarized in one line. Joseph tested his brothers and saw they had completely changed. He had no reason to hide his identity anymore. Actually, he couldn't hide it. He could no longer control his emotions before them. Joseph wept so loudly that the entire palace of Pharaoh heard him. He told them, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" The brothers were terrified. They were speechless. They thought Joseph was still a slave somewhere, or perhaps dead. But here he was, the prime minister of a superpower, like the U.S. Secretary of State or the Premier of China. Joseph said to them, Genesis chapter 45, verses 5 to 8, "And now, do not be distressed, and do not be angry with yourselves because you sold me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there will be no plowing or reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God." Even though Joseph spoke from his heart, the brothers continued to be distressed and angry. To be distressed here means to feel regret for one's foolish actions. They kept saying, "We shouldn't have done that. We should have." To be angry here means they were furious at themselves. They were hitting their own head, saying, "I'm such an idiot." But Joseph spoke clearly again, "God sent me ahead to save lives." Yesterday, Pastor Huang said that in Joseph's words, the subject changed from I to God. When the subject was I, his life made no sense. But when the subject became God, everything was understood. This is the climax of Joseph's life. In a story, we have five stages: beginning, rising action, crisis, climax, and resolution. When we look into Joseph's life using a five stages, it is as follows. First, introduction. Jacob favored Joseph. His jealous brothers sold him into slavery. Rising actions. Joseph served as a slave and a prisoner. Finally, he interpreted Pharaoh's dream and became prime minister. Crisis. During the 7 years of famine following the 7 years of plenty, Joseph met his brothers and Benjamin, who came to Egypt to buy grain. Climax. Finally, Joseph revealed his identity to his brothers. He confessed that his whole life was God's work. Finally, resolution. Joseph reunites with Jacob. This family settles in Egypt. Their story ends, and Genesis closes. In Joseph's story, the climax is when he reveals his identity. If this were a TV drama, that moment would have the highest ratings. But Joseph says God sent him to Egypt first to save his entire family. Hundreds of years later, over 600,000 men on foot left Egypt. That grand exodus began with God's work through one man, Joseph. Now as Genesis ends, we see the final chapter of his life. Genesis chapter 50, verses 24-25. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I'm about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land, to land he promised on oath to Abram, Isaac, and Jacob." And Joseph made the Israelites swear an oath and said, "God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place." This is Joseph's last will. He was dying, but he declared that God would take care of them. Since Joseph was a prime minister, his people would have enjoyed many benefits. His death meant those benefits would disappear. This also meant his brothers and the Israelites must have been terrified. But Joseph told them clearly, "God will take care of you." He could say this with such confidence because his entire life was a masterpiece of God's care. And he asked them to carry his bones to the land God promised to Abram, Isaac, and Jacob. Hebrews chapter 11 provides a clear summary of those who lived by faith in the Old Testament. In particular, it details the specific nature of their faith. By faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice to God. By faith, Enoch walked with God and was taken from his life without experiencing death. By faith, Abram obeyed when he was called to go to a place. Also, he offered his only son, Isaac. Regarding Joseph, the author of Hebrews writes, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 22. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. There are many things to say about Joseph's faith, how he forgave his brothers who sold him to the merchant. He resisted temptation in Potiphar's house. He was faithful even in slavery and in prison, and eventually became the prime minister of Egypt. However, the Bible marks his request to take his bones out of Egypt as the core of his faith. At his death, Joseph was a prime minister of a superpower. He could have asked for a magnificent funeral. When his father Jacob died, the embalming alone took 40 days, with 70 days of mourning. But Joseph didn't ask for that. His will meant this as follows. "Even if I cannot live in the promised land now, I want my bones to be buried there. My goal wasn't a comfortable life in Egypt. My purpose is God's promise. One day, even if it is several hundreds of years later, when you leave this land, you must take me with you." Later, during the Exodus, they carried his bones and buried them in Shechem. It is deeply moving and precise that the author of Hebrews chose this final will as the greatest act of Joseph's faith. God promised Canaan to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Before being sold at age 17, Joseph likely heard this promise from his father. He also spent 12 years with his grandfather Isaac. The promise of Canaan filled Joseph's heart. Out of his 110 years, Joseph spent 93 years in Egypt, 17 years in Canaan. But he didn't want to live a life united with Egypt. He wanted to live a life united with Canaan. He did not seek to be one with Pharaoh or the gods of Egypt. He sought to be one with God. His life is a milestone showing us how a person of faith, God's children, should live. Today's text also tells us that we are united with the Lord. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husband, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Paul exhorted the church in Ephesus that the primary place for mutual submission is the home, and the object of that submission is one's spouse. To wives, he says, submit to your husband as to the Lord. To husband, he says, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. We might think that a man and a woman simply need to love each other, get married, and live faithfully. But God's word describes this relationship as something profoundly deep, like the relationship between Christ and the church. That is why a wife's submission to her husband is described as being as to the Lord. Of course, this doesn't mean husband is the master and wife is a slave. Rather, it means that when a wife submits, people see her heart also submitting to the Lord. And for a husband, submitting to his wife means loving her. But the degree of that love must be just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Christ giving himself up means his death on the cross. He was mocked and insulted. He was flogged until his flesh was torn. He wore a crown of thorns and had nails driven into his hands and feet. He loved us completely, giving every last drop of his blood. The Bible says this is the attitude a husband should have in loving his wife. Through this kind of submission and love, we, the church, become holy and blameless before the Lord. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 28. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Just as Christ loved the church enough to give his life, a husband must love his wife because doing so is actually loving himself. The second commandment of the Ten Commandments is, you shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything. After the Exodus, Moses went up to Mount Sinai for 40 days to receive the tablets of the law. While he was away, the Israelites with Aaron took their gold earrings and made a golden calf. They said, "These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." They claimed the gold calf was the God who delivered them. Aaron even declared, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord," and the people ate, drank, and indulged in reverie. God told them not to make any idols because he is not bound by any form, time, or space. The Israelites made that idol for themselves, but it turned out to be the thing that harmed them the most. The best way for them to truly care for themselves was to worship God alone. In the same way, the best way for a husband to care for himself is to love his wife with all his heart and soul, as he loves himself. If he selfishly loves only himself, he is actually failing to love himself at all. When a husband and wife love each other as they love themselves, they become holier and more blameless every day. But if they only love themselves selfishly, they will lose their distinctiveness and become more and more flawed. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 29 to 30. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. A healthy person does not ignore hunger. They eat. This is because they do not hate their own body, but nourish it. When it's cold, they put on more layers. If they touch something hot, they pull away instantly. This is how we protect our bodies. We eat when hungry, dress warmly when cold, and pull away from heat because the brain commands the body to do so. Therefore, the head and the body are inseparable. When I was young, there was a famous horror movie titled The Headless Beauty. We usually judge beauty by the face, but if there's no head, how can you distinguish beauty? In fact, a person without a head cannot even exist. The church is the body of Christ, and Christ is our head. This means we cannot exist without him, and he chooses not to exist without us. This is how deeply Christ and the church are united. Today is Easter Sunday, the day our Lord, who died on the cross for our sins, broke the power of death, and rose again. It's also marking exactly 141 years since missionaries Appenzeller and Underwood arrived at Jemulpo Port on Easter Sunday, 1885, April 5th. We mark that day as the birth of Protestantism in Korea. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the absolute dividing line between Christianity and all other religions. In what other religion does a God become human, die for humanity, and rise again to save them? There's none. Absolutely none. Only Jesus Christ came to this world as a man to give his eternal life. He shed his atoning blood on the cross and rose again on the third day. So what does the resurrection mean for us living in 2026? What does it mean to live with a resurrection faith? For a Christian, resurrection is not something we gain only through biological death. We are those whose old selves have died, united with Christ's death on the cross. And we have been raised as new creations, united with his resurrection. In other words, a Christian is someone who knows that the risen Christ is the head, and they are members of his body. Therefore, we are all people who have already been raised in Christ. Even when we take our last breath and our physical bodies decay or turn to ash, we will rise on the last day because we are already spiritually resurrected in Christ. Then, what does it mean to live as resurrected Christian today? It means making Jesus Christ our head, our ultimate goal, and living faithfully as members of his body. The movie, The King's Warden, is currently ranked third in all-time box office hit. Since many of you have seen it, I won't explain the plot in detail. In the final scene, the deposed king Danjong, known as Yi Hongwei, tries to escape his exile to reclaim his throne. However, Eom Hongdo, the village head, stands in his path and begs him to stop. This is what Yi Hongwei speaking. Do you know what it's like to never live a single day by your own will? By my father's will, I became crown prince. By my uncle's ambition, I was cast out. But now I know why heaven has kept me in this world. I will not stop. Now, go to the magistrate. Only then will you and the villagers remain unharmed. Eom Hongdo says, are you truly determined to go? Yi Hongwei says, I no longer wish to lose the people I cherish and love because of me. Give my regards to everyone. Alongda says, am I among them? You said you didn't want to lose the ones you cherish. Am I one of them? Yongyi said, are you not? Alongda says, how could I not be? Now the risen Lord speaks to us. I shed my blood on the cross to give eternal life to those I love. I no longer want them to live by worldly values and desires. I want them to live with the hope of the resurrection. Each of us asked him, "Am I among them, Lord?" He said, "You want your loved ones to live with the hope of the resurrection. Am I one of them?" Jesus says, "Are you not?" Each of us says, "How could I not be?" In Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, the risen Lord promised, "I am with you always to the very end of this age." The risen Lord is among us now. He is by our side and within us. Even when we forgot him or followed our own greed, he was always there. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has been with you. He is with you now. And he will be with you forever. Also, let us take off the sandals of worldly desires. Let us live as members of Christ, our head. Then, every day will become the Easter. The Lord has risen, and the risen Lord is with us right now. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we know well the story of Joseph, his coat of many colors, his years as a slave in Potiphar's house, his time in prison, and his emotional reunion with his brothers and family. We also know how Jacob's family, the children of Israel, moved to Egypt because of him. But we pray, Lord, let us never forget what Joseph's last will was and where he placed his hope. Help us remember that a life united with God, his promises, and his kingdom holds far more eternal value than decades of living as a prime minister in Egypt. Thank you for giving us this Easter Sunday. Remind us that we are already resurrected beings because we are united with the risen Lord, who shed his atoning blood on the cross. Even when we take our last breath, and even if our bodies decay or turn to ash, let us live with the firm belief that we will rise on the last day. Help us live each day as members of Christ's body, making our head, Jesus Christ, our ultimate purpose. When the Lord says, "I shed my blood to give you eternal life, and I want you to live with the hope of the resurrection, rather than worldly desires," let us respond with a resounding Amen. Wherever we are, and whatever we do, let us not only take off our sandals in our daily lives, let us confess every day that the risen Christ is our only strength, hope, and guide. Make us your instrument to bring resurrection and renewal to this generation, which is shadowed by death and trapped in the tomb of darkness. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.